We invite you to open your Bibles with us as Cliff Goodwin leads us on our study of being a good husband and a good wife.
How many of us here today who are married, husbands and wives, how many of us would want to be better husbands, men? How many of you sisters would want to be better wives? And if it is the case that this morning you are not yet married, but you hope one day to be scripturally married in the eyes of God, is it not the case that you want to be the best husbands or the best wives that you can possibly be? Already this morning in the two foregoing messages that we've been privileged to hear, it has been well established for us the importance of godly Christian homes, even in God's scheme of redemption. How important, yea, imperative it is that our homes and our marriages be what God would have them to be. We are on a trek. We are on a journey to heaven after a while. And in making that trek or that journey, it behooves us to be the best possible husbands, men, that we can be, the best possible wives that we can be in the service of our God and our Savior. That being said, I want to leave you with five major ideas this morning. If you can remember these five ideas, then you can remember in summation, basically, our lesson for this hour. Together, as husbands and wives, if we are to be better husbands and better wives, number one, we need to be suppressive. Number two, we need to be secretive. Number three, we need to be sensitive. Number four, we need to be submissive. And number five, we need to be supportive. These five ideas for both male and female, husband and wife, though they may be developed somewhat differently for each gender or for each role, these five ideas will assist us. In fact, they will greatly aid us in being better husbands and better wives before God, not to mention before each other. Now, number one, and this one may have raised a few eyebrows when I first said this, we need to be suppressive. You might be thinking, in what way do I need to be suppressive? The word suppression means to hold down or to hold back. Well, in this vein, brothers and sisters, I'm speaking primarily with reference to oneself. There are some things about myself that I need to suppress as a spouse. In my case, a Christian husband, but also in the case of Christian wives. Number one, we need to suppress criticism, nagging, and fault finding. Too many times in homes, there is a prevailing spirit of unrest. A prevailing spirit of disharmony, if you will. And this is only further cultivated, this is only further engendered because of a spirit of criticism that prevails in one or perhaps even both spouses. It seems that many times a Christian wife cannot do anything right for her husband. Or in some cases, a Christian husband cannot do anything right for his wife. Friends, we would do well to realize that constant criticism, constant nagging, and constant fault-finding is going to undermine a marriage. A marriage can only take this for so long over such a period of time, and it's greatly going to be weakened, if not totally destroyed. Let's turn to inspired wisdom together to further develop this idea. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Let's go together to Proverbs chapter 19. And verse 13, we're talking about being suppressive, and in the first case, suppressing our criticism, our nagging, or our fault-finding toward our spouse. Notice Proverbs 19 and verse 13 with me. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions or the quarrels of a wife are a continual dropping. Now, this figure of a continual dropping or dripping, if you will, occurs a number of times in the book of Proverbs. And the figure seems to be that of a house that has a leaky roof. And when the rains, especially of the rainy season, come and descend upon the land, then there is a continual dripping, a continual dropping on the interior of that house. Now, brothers and sisters, you and I understand that something like that can be quite vexing. It can get under our skin quite easily and quite quickly. But here the Bible says the contentions or the quarrels of a wife are a continual dropping. It's sad to say that some spouses seem not to be happy unless there's something that they can nitpick, something that they can fault find, something about which they can strive to stir up a quarrel. Well, brothers and sisters, these things ought not so to be. Those of us who seek to be followers of Christ, we need to imitate the Spirit of Christ. And our Lord was in no wise quarrelsome or contentious. Now, He stood His ground about matters that mattered. But so many times, husbands and wives that get at odds with one another, they can make mountains out of the veritable molehills. Things that should be overlooked, things that should be smoothed over with love and understanding and forbearance. And yet, no, they have to develop into a quarrel. They have to develop into a contention, into a fuss, or into a fight. Let's move to Proverbs chapter 21. Basically the same idea. Proverbs 21 and verse 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry man. If you've ever been to Ironton, and a few of our speakers here have been to Ironton through the years, Ironton, we're made up of country folks. We're down-home people. Many of our men love the outdoors. We enjoy hunting and fishing and even camping. But you know, even among some of our rugged men, and one of our elders especially comes to mind in this vein, I recall through the years, I believe I heard him to say that, you know, when it comes nighttime, I want to be home. He loves the outdoors, he loves to hunt and to fish, but he's not big on camping. And the reason is because when night falls, there's a place we want to be, and it's at home with our spouses. Well, that really sheds some light on this statement in Proverbs 21 and verse 19, that it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious woman. Sisters, is it the case that with a perpetual attitude that you have helped to make your husband's workplace more inviting to him than his own home is? Or even more tragically, is it the case that through a perpetual attitude and perpetual actions that maybe in some small way you have encouraged your husband to find contentment in somebody else's home instead of in his own home? And brothers, even though this is given with regard to the woman or to the wife, we men are also susceptible to this. We can so critique and criticize our wives constantly that she doesn't even feel at home or feel safe in her own abode. We should never compare our wives to our mothers. We didn't marry our mothers. We married our wives. It's not fair at all for us to critique and to be constantly fault-finding in our spouse. Very quickly, look at Proverbs 27 and verse 15. In Proverbs 27 and verse 15, a continual dropping or dripping in a very rainy day. Now, this is not a sprinkling shower. This is a flash flood. A very rainy day. A continual dripping coming through the thatched roof on such a day. And a contentious or quarrelsome woman are alike. We need to be careful about criticism and fault finding. And also a word here about nagging. As someone mentioned, we who are preachers, sometimes we have the privilege of hearing a lot of different sermons in a lot of different places. And I'm blessed on occasions to hear a lot of different sermons. And I can't remember specifically where I was when I heard this or who it was that effectively pointed it out. But sisters, just keep this in mind and take this into consideration as a wife with a husband. This brother pointed out that, you know, you tell your husband or you ask your husband to do something the first time. And yes, we as men, we tend to forget, don't we? How easy it is to be asked to take out the garbage or to do this or to do that and to forget. And so a loving wife may remind a second time, "Honey, did you forget this? Would you do this for me, please?" But then the speaker went on to point out that in the minds of many men, after that second mentioning of whatever it is, that then it becomes, in his mind at least, is nagging. We don't mean in any wise to be stereotypical, except where there may be tendencies that need to be addressed. And whereas nagging may be especially pertinent to our wives, men, criticism and fault-finding may be especially pertinent to us. in all of these cases, may God help us to be suppressive and to shut these things out in our lives, not to dwell on these things or cultivate these attitudes. What about the application of Philippians 4 and verse 8? So many passages in Scripture that we want to apply to everyday living, that we want to apply to brother and sister relationships in the church, if we would only apply them in our homes. Oh, how they would grease the wheels of everyday existence and make our marriages not only to survive, but to thrive before God. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just and pure and lovely and of good report, I, as a Christian husband, I can choose to think on those type things even with regard to my wife. And my choosing to think along those positive lines will aid greatly in the suppression of criticism, nagging, and fault finding. But now turn with me over to the New Testament and let's talk about being suppressive of yet another problem in marriage. And that is the problem of retaliation. I need to be quick to suppress any tendencies, any inclinations that I might have upon being injured or hurt by my spouse. Now, brothers and sisters, you know this as well as I. Some of you know this far better, no doubt, than I. But the fact of the matter is that marriages are composed of people. People. Men and women. And thus, as people, yes, we're going to have times in our marriages that I hurt my spouse. Now, it may be inadvertent. It may not be on purpose. But I'm going to hurt my spouse at times. And yes, there will be times when my spouse is going to hurt me. But we need to suppress the inclination to retaliate. You hurt me, I want to make you hurt back. That really hurt my feelings. That really hurt my pride or whatever we would say. And I'm going to make you hurt back and I'm going to do it a little bit better. See, one of the problems with retaliation is also known as escalation. Oh, you can hurt me with that. You're going to bring that up? You're going to bring that up after all these years? Well, guess what I remember? And guess what I can bring up? And I'm going to hurt you a little bit more deeply than you hurt me. The problem with retaliation is it often begets escalation. And friends, a marriage can only take so much of this. We can only strive to hurt each other worse and worse and worse before our marriages cannot withstand. Look with me in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Once again, a passage that we love to apply to everyday living. We love to apply this within the church. Actually, we probably need to apply it more within the church than what we often do. And yet this passage has application in our homes. A Christian husband who loves his spouse, who's trying to help her get to heaven, and a Christian wife who loves her husband, she's trying to help him get to heaven. How we need to apply this? Read it with me. Romans 12 and verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Yes, there will be times when your spouse will hurt you. That doesn't mean you need to hurt them back. That's not how you solve this problem. That's not how you remedy the situation. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, now brothers and sisters, listen to this. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I understand as well as you that there are times that we need discussion. And we love to use that word discussion. We tell our children perhaps, we're not arguing, we're just having an energetic discussion about this matter. But you know what, when it comes to flat out arguing, and in Alabama we do things flat out. When it comes to flat out arguing, it's hard for one person to argue with himself or one person to argue with herself. I need to remember that as much as lies within me, I need to strive to live in peace with my spouse. It's not all up to me, I understand that, but as much as is, I need to strive to live peaceably with my loved one. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, notice verse 21. Verse 21 is the downfall of too many marriages today. Even too many marriages often within the church. And that is, instead of overcoming evil with good, we allow our marriages to be overcome of evil. One spouse hurts the other retaliates and hurts him or her a little bit more. And it escalates and it gets worse and worse. And we lose sight of what we're trying to do. We're trying to love and cherish a lifelong companion with whom we're traveling to heaven. I'm going to heaven with this person. Do I really want to treat her that way? I'm going to heaven with this man, sisters. Do you really want to treat him that way? The obvious answer is no. We need to be suppressive of retaliation. But now part three, and finally, as we talk about being suppressive, with regard to ourselves, we need to be suppressive of selfishness. And that's just a generic term. And I do not fancy myself in no wise as a marriage counselor. In fact, I often try to do all that I can to direct others in other directions or to other men instead of myself for marriage counseling. But I know this. I know that a vast majority of problems in marriage, I know exactly where their taproot reaches. The taproot of those problems is old-fashioned selfishness. We take a spouse, pledging in essence to put that spouse before ourselves the rest of our lives. Honey, it's you. It's all about you. I love you. I'm going to work for you. I'm going to provide for you. Honey, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to nurture you. I'm going to be there for you. And we pledge that on our wedding day. But then sometimes through the travels of life and through the hectic day-to-day affairs in which we find ourselves, we lose sight of the fact that it is all about my spouse. And we begin thinking and being deceived into saying it's all about me. Well, with all due respect, brother or sister, it's never been all about you. It's never been all about you. In Philippians 2 and verse 3, Paul would write, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." It's a marvel to me how that upstanding members of the church will strive to make diligent application of this principle to members in the congregation. Let each esteem other better than themselves. I'm going to have to put this brother ahead of me. I'm going to have to put this sister ahead of me. And it finds application sometimes in the church. Can it not find application in our homes? Can we not put our spouses ahead of ourselves? Verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things," modern versions read, "on his own interests, but every man also on the interests of others." Let's just put our spouses in Philippians 2. In verse 4, "Look not every man on his own interests, but on the best interest of his spouse," or of her spouse. Brothers and sisters, if we would be better husbands or better wives, better spouses in general, we need to be suppressive of these marriage undermining traits. Anything from criticism and nagging to retaliation and selfishness.